Amen. That is very good. I knew that was coming and I was anticipating it, and it was still better than I expected. Let's open our Bibles up to the book of 2 Samuel. We have made it to chapter 17 in our study. And if you've been bored out of your mind in the book of 2 Samuel, I have good news. We're two-thirds of the way through it. You ought to be able to grit your teeth and bear it for the last third, and we shall finish this Old Testament book. I want us to look this morning at the entirety of chapter 17, all 29 verses, and I want us to do it in the spirit of the new year. I want us to think about determining your direction. You know, some people at the new year make New Year's resolutions. And that's pretty much a wasted effort, you know. Any lasting decision I made never occurred on January 1st. I've made some lasting decisions. I'm not talking about just my salvation. I have given up some things. I have changed my life drastically in certain areas. And it wasn't because there was a new year. But I know that that's going to influence you, and I know that the world around you is going to encourage you to make some kind of resolution. So in the spirit of a New Year's resolution, let's not pick one thing and attack it. Let's just determine our direction. As I look at chapter 17, I see pairs. I see two counselors, two couriers, and two causes. As we look at the two counselors, the two couriers, and the two causes, I want you to think about the direction that these people determined to go and the outcome of their way. So rather than read all 29 verses a couple of times, I'm going to read the passages that we will be dealing with under each of these headings. Let's look first of all at the two counselors in verses 1 through 14, and then I'll grab verse 23. Verses 1 through 14, and then we'll go look at verse 23. Verse 1 of chapter 17 says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come up upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as if all returned of all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, Call now Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel of Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and that they be chaffed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place. And if will not come to pass, when some of them overthrow at first, whosoever heareth it will say, There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. And all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and he which be with them are mighty men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel generally gathered to get unto thee, from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for a multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he will be gotten into the city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we shall draw it unto the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Now look with me down to verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. All right. Holly, is that man gone? Bob's dealing with him? Okay. He needs to be dealt with and removed. We have a guy that comes by, a panhandler from down the road, comes by, tries to get money from you all. I wasn't going to allow him to come in the sanctuary. I kind of kept looking up while I was reading, trying to see where he was. He's been by here a number of times. Anyways, if he's being dealt with, we'll move on. Let's look at these two counselors. In verses 1 through 4, we have Ahithophel's counsel. And we know from the Old Testament that we've already read in chapters 16 and 15 that the wisdom of Ahithophel was as it was the oracles of God. In other words, Ahithophel's advice was expert level. Ahithophel was a man of uncompromising wisdom. If you wanted to know the best thing to do, you went and talked to Ahithophel. When David got word that Ahithophel was sided with Absalom, he prayed to God to confound the wisdom of Ahithophel and turn it into foolishness. And as soon as he got done praying, another wise man, probably the second most wise man in Israel, walked up on David as he was leaving Jerusalem. His name is Hushai. And Hushai said to David, I want to go with you. And David said, no, I want you to go back and counteract the wisdom of Ahithophel. So Hushai went back into Jerusalem and tried to serve the king as an advisor for the sole purpose of countering the advice of Ahithophel. And we look at Ahithophel's advice in verses 1 through 4, and Ahithophel recommended a swift attack. Keep in mind, David is leaving Jerusalem with his wife and his kids and infants and babies, and his soldiers are leaving, and they're traveling with their family. And you remember David's weeping and praying and worshiping God, and he walks up the Mount of Olives barefoot. These people are leaving Jerusalem with basically their house on their back. They're sleeping under the stars. They're laid up in sleeping bags. They're not traveling in an army. They are vulnerable. And Ahithophel's plan of let's attack them now while they're in the wilderness with everybody. And Ahithophel says, look, we're not going to fight the armies. We're just going to go in and kill David. And Ahithophel says, if we kill David, there will be no need for anybody to fight against us because the other king will be gone. Ahithophel's advice offers a high success rate and a swift result. Here's the difference. When Ahithophel gives this advice, he says, I just want 12,000 men and I'll go out and we'll overthrow these guys. Now look, I don't mean to give you the impression that had Ahithophel done this, David would have died in the plain. God can protect David any number of ways. But David had prayed to God for somebody to counteract Ahithophel. Hushai arrived at that time. Hushai went into the city, and Absalom and all the men of Israel heard what Ahithophel said, and they all said, that's a great idea. And now all of a sudden, in verse 5, Absalom says, call now Hushai the Archite. Well, what put it in Absalom's mind to get a second opinion? The counsel of Ahithophel was like getting the very words of God. God put it in the mind of Absalom to get a second opinion. And so God says, God puts it in Absalom's mind, who's rebelling against God, rebelling against his father, rebelling against Israel. He said, let's hear what Hushai has to say. And so he calls in Hushai and he says, hey, look, here's what Ahithophel said. Now, what do you think? Hushai begins by criticizing the advice of Ahithophel. He says, you really think this guy and 12,000 people are just going to rush out there and overcome your father? He says, your father is a mighty man of war. He's a man of valor. What Hushai is doing is he's painting the picture of David as a younger man, not an older king. He's painting the David who killed a Goliath. He's painting the David who slew 200 Philistines. He's painting a David who would kill armies by himself single-handedly. He's reminding Absalom that your dad is a warrior like no other, and you're not just going to run out and tackle him and kill him and take him home. Then he said, all of the men that are with him are mighty men of valor. We're talking about Joab, Abisha. We're talking about men who have fought their whole lives, who have, just like David, killed multitudes of people with their bare hands. Hushai says, these men are like a sow bear robbed of her cubs. They're upset. They're chafed about it. They're not just going to lay down, let you walk in the camp, grab David, execute him, and come back. Hushai criticizes the counsel of Ahithophel. And then Hushai says, what you need to do is assemble the entire army of Israel. Call everybody, Hushai says, from Dan to Beersheba. Do you know what that is? That's from New York to L.A. That's from the coast of Miami all the way to Anchorage, Alaska. He's talking about the entire country. He says, gather all the men of the army of Israel, every man, come to Jerusalem. Let's all go in one giant force and go across the river and let's gather around David. He says, let's fall on him like the dew falls on the grass in the morning. In other words, we're going to surround David with an insurmountable force. And here's the kicker. Absalom, you're going to lead us. You see, in Ahithophel's plan, Ahithophel was going to lead 12,000 men. But Hushai says, no, Absalom, get the entire army together and you be the general who leads us. And so here's what happens. The men say, you know what? Hushai's plan is better than Ahithophel's plan. Hushai's plan brings all of Israel together. Hushai's plan puts Absalom as the general. Now Absalom gets the recognition and respect that his dad got because David was a great general. David led the armies into battle. This is what Absalom wants. He wants everything his dad has, including his dad's reputation, but he wants it by cunning and deceit and rebellion, not by the gift of God. So Hushai's grand campaign wins the day over Ahithophel's quick attack. Now, let me be very clear right here. Hushai's advice was not bad. Hushai's advice was not bad. Assembling the entire army, having an insurmountable force to overpower David. So why was Ahithophel's plan rejected and why was Hushai's plan accepted? Well, I can tell you this much. According to verse 14, and let me read it to you. Verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And here's why. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So the underlying force here is that God used Hushai's counsel to overthrow the good counsel of Ahithophel. That is an answer to David's prayer. A direct answer to David's prayer. But here's the two reasons why Hushai's advice was better than Ahithophel's. Number one, it put Absalom on the forefront. If Ahithophel had taken 12,000 people out and went and captured David and killed him, Ahithophel would have got all the brownie points. Ahithophel would have been seen as the victor. Ahithophel would have been the hero of our story. Instead, Hushai appeals to the arrogance and pride of Absalom and says, look, if we do it my way, you are leading us. You get the limelight. You get the spotlight. All of Israel sees you. And with an overwhelming force, all of Israel's together. It's national unity. It's everybody on the right side. And this appeals to the pride of Absalom. Both advices offer high success rates, but the difference is God chooses Hushai's advice and puts it in the hearts of Absalom and the elders of Israel to receive it because it appeals to their flesh. It appeals to their flesh. And they make decisions on what seems best to them, what promotes them, what makes them look good. So, what happens to Ahithophel, the guy that's never been wrong, the guy whose advice is on level with the oracles of God? When you look at verse 23, notice what happens. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Ahithophel was still a wise man. He was so wise that when he saw what they were going to do, he said, this is not about defeating David. This is about promoting Absalom. This is about Absalom wanting recognition. This is about Absalom wanting the spotlight. This is about Absalom wanting to be in the forefront. And therefore, they're making decisions not on how to beat David, but on how to promote Absalom. And Ahithophel knew that this was not going to work. Friends, when you do this kind of battle, you cannot be just out pilfering around, trying to be out for show. You're fighting against the armies of God. And Ahithophel knew that. And so he went home and he ended his life. He saw the writing on the wall. He realized that God was not on their side. He realized that they were in trouble. So there's a story of two counselors, both of them giving good advice. One of them benefits David and it bought him some time. But both offer wise advice. And God takes these two counselors and puts it in wicked men's hearts to follow their own heart. Have you ever heard someone tell you to follow your conscience, follow your heart? Don't do it. The heart of men is wicked continually. Don't follow your conscience. It can become polluted and construed. It can even be seared as a hot iron and not work anymore. Now let's look at the story of two couriers. Two couriers. Verses 15 through 22. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and unto Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in Enrol jail, where they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, the lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly, and came to a house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And a woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread the ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman, to the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said unto David, Arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. And David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by morning light, and there lacked not one of them that had gotten over Jordan. Now, the story of two couriers. Two people carry a message of what's happening in Jerusalem to David. I have a question for you. Well, I've got a number of questions for you. Let me start off with this. Why did they send two guys? How many people does it take to carry a message? Was this a big message? You get one end, I'll get the other. Let's carry this to David. Was it so much that one guy couldn't remember it? Why do you think two men were responsible for carrying this message? Because if one of them couldn't make it, the other one would. Isn't it just like man to have a backup plan? Hey, look, if things get bad, one of you run interference. Did you ever see Smokey and the Bandit? Some of you more Hollywood literate than you are biblically literate. But the snowman would have never got the curse to Atlanta had it not been for the bandit running interference. The reason that two couriers are sent is because they're traveling together. If they get into trouble, one of them is going to try to get away and the other one's going to distract. It's a way of ensuring that they get there. They're staying in a town outside of Jerusalem so that they're not being seen coming in and out of the city because they are the two high priest's son. So they're staying out of town. A servant girl is sent out to tell them what the message is, and they leave. And here's something interesting to me. This is God's couriers. They're carrying God's message to God's people from God's servant to God's king. Why does a little boy see these two men leaving town? And why does that little boy get an audience with Absalom and say, Absalom, I saw the two priest's sons leaving town in a hurry? Question, why does God allow these two men to be pursued? Is God in all control? Is God at work at all times? Why does God allow these two men carrying a message to save David's life to be pursued? Don't answer out loud. Just think on that for a moment. Why do these two men seek refuge in the town of Bahurim? You know the last time we saw the town of Bahurim? There was a wild guy there throwing rocks at David, cursing him, named Shimei. And Shimei threw rocks and dust in the air and cursed David. Now, where do you think the safest place for two spies that work for David to hide is? The town with the cusser that curses David and throw rocks at him? No. We're in the region now where Saul came from. This is not pro-David country. This is pro-Saul country. Remember Shimei cursing David, saying, God's paying you back for what you did to King Saul? He laid all these false charges against David. This would be like two Republicans in New York City looking for a place to hide. You understand what we're talking about now? Why does God let two couriers get seen by a little boy and get the little boy's information all the way to Absalom, and Absalom send out a group of men to get them, and they get overran in the little town of Bahurim, where they hate David? And when they get there, this lady comes out and says, here, climb down in the well. Trust me on this one. No. Get down in the well. We're going to throw a sheet over the top of the well and pour corn on it like we're just out here shucking corn. No. Now, I'm going to lace up my shoes tight and run and pray God gives me the good tailwind. No. They get down in this well. The lady spreads a sheet over it, pours corn over it. These guys run up. Where are they at? Oh, they went across the brook. Which way did he go? He went that way. These men of Absalom scour the whole area, can't find them, leave. She goes back in hostile territory, pulls back the sheet, rakes the corn off, says, all right, they're gone. They get out and they make it to David. Why two guys? Because we don't think they both that one guy can make it. Why does God allow them to be pursued? To show us that no matter where his word goes, he has people there. God's word goes around the world. His message goes everywhere he intends it to go. It accomplishes his purpose everywhere that it goes. And everywhere that it goes, it reaches his people, and his people declare it. Think about this. I thought in the middle of what's going on with the two counselors, and right before battle, we got this lengthy story of these two guys who got spotted by a little boy who end up hiding in a well in enemy territory. And they get away with it. Why is that there? Well, the message of God will reach his people, and he will use his people to declare his message. Not just the two that carry it, but the lady that covers them up and hides them from the enemy is just as instrumental as the people that are actually carrying the message. It takes everybody to get the word of God where it belongs, not just the ones that do the talking. That brings us to our third point, two causes. When we look at verses 24 through 29, we see two different armies. We see two different causes. You look with me at verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Itharan, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. Let's look in verses 24 through 26 and see the cause of Absalom. I want you to notice three things that Absalom had on his side. In verse 24, Absalom had pomp. He had recognition. Absalom was an attention seeker and an attention getter. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel. This was a symbolic thing. This was Absalom leading the army of Israel. This is like George Patton crossing the Rhine River. This is like MacArthur pulling into Japanese waters. This is like Lee crossing over into the north. This is like Sherman's march to Atlanta. This is like Washington crossing the Delaware. Have any of you paid attention in any history class? You heard any of these things? This is a big deal. This is Absalom crossing the Jordan, leading the armies of Israel. You know what's right across the Jordan? The same place where David's camped. He pitches all of the men of Israel in the same area that David and his men are, and he arrives with pomp. David doesn't arrive flashy, riding on a white mule. David arrives barefooted, crying and weeping, with his head and his hair wrapped up in a turban because he's been praying to God. David's low, Absalom's high. He arrives with pomp. Verse 25, he arrives with pedigree. Amasa. Who is Amasa? Amasa is the nephew of David. Amasa is also the cousin of Joab. David is the king. Joab is his general of all of his armies. This is Joab's cousin and David's nephew. Now, you know why he picks Amasa? He's wanting to pick someone that has the pedigree to be the leader that Israel is perceiving to be the general. So now, of all the men he could pick, he picks a guy from the same royal family to hold the same royal office, to be his leader in general. But most importantly, the cause of Absalom has, verse 26, the people. The people. It says, so Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. He has every man from Dan to Beersheba with him, just as Hushai recommended. He got the whole army together. Everybody that was old enough to carry a sword, a spear, a pitchfork, a shovel, a mattock, an axe, they all lined up and they were all surrounding the army of David, and all the people were on Absalom's side. Now we're talking about determining your direction. Who do you think, just on outward appearance, who do you think the world would go with? The entire army of Israel, this big good-looking fellow on a white mule leading everybody across the Jordan River, and he's got the general that meets all the criteria in the long pedigree. He's got everything there. It's a total package and everybody's with him. David's cause. Let's look at David's cause, verses 27 through 29. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Michar, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar, and Barzilla, the Gileadite, of Roglam. How many times you heard those three fellas? Who are they? What Bible story did you learn about these three men in Sunday school as a kid growing up? What pictorial Bible did you have as a kid with these three men in it? These are nobodies. These men are unheard of. These men are, one of them's an Ammonite. He's a former enemy of Israel. Where'd he come from? How in the world did he show up on the picture? David is surrounded by a group of nobodies. He doesn't have the pomp. He doesn't have any supplies. Ziba showed up with enough food to feed a handful of them once. Oh, but look at what they showed up with, verse 28 and 29. This is quite a list here. They brought beds and basins, and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kind, and for David and the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Absalom showed up well-fed, well-stocked, with a populace behind him. David showed up on empty, with nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and worn out. And these people showed up out of nowhere, who were once the enemies of Israel. Now would be the time to slide right in with Absalom and be rid of David. But God worked in the hearts of these people and made them the allies of his man. And he didn't bring them hardtack and water. He didn't bring them oatmeal and say, that's it, you can live on it. He didn't bring them a bologna sandwich and a piece of government cheese. And I like government cheese. He brought them the nicest things you could possibly get. Parched corn was roasted corn. He brought them honey. He brought them butter. He brought them sheep. Cheese of the cow. Cow's cheese was prized. You didn't get a lot of cow's cheese. Mainly what you got was goat cheese, which we would know as farmer's cheese. It would be real soft like ricotta. Wouldn't keep long. But cow's cheese. We're talking about cheddar. We're talking about the good stuff. You know, the stuff we eat. They showed up with all of this because David needed it. You see, Absalom had pomp, he had pedigree, he had people, but David had one thing, the provision of God. That's all he had. To look at David crossing the Jordan, you would say, this guy here is going to be dead by this time tomorrow. To watch David's army cross the Jordan, these guys don't stand a snowball's chance of making it. You watch Absalom come across, not a man in Israel looked any better than Absalom. Riding the finest animal that Israel could provide with the full army behind him, that's where it's at. So, we're talking about determining your direction. If we look at this through the lens of the world, we're all going to end up in Absalom's army. We're all going to end up in Absalom's army. Let me close with a few questions for you today. Whose advice appeals to you? Whose advice appeals to you? There were two counselors in this chapter. One of them said, I know how to do this. I can get it done quickly, and I want to kill the least amount of people possible. I just want to kill David. One of them said, I want to make you a superstar. I want to put you on a billboard. I want to put you out front. I want everybody to know what you're doing. Friends, it is real tempting to listen to the people who want to promote us, and it is hard to listen to the people who want to do what's best with the least amount of harm. God's advice is on par with the advice of the world. You say, did you just say that? I did. God's advice is on par with the advice of the world. In other words, you can get good advice from the world. But here's the difference. When you get good advice from God, it has the betterment of God's people in it. God's advice has eternal benefits, whereas the world's advice is only good for this season. I've said this time and time and time again. I'll keep saying it. If you have your choice between two doctors, and one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and the other is an atheist, I'll take the one that's a Christian. If you have your advice between two bankers, one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, the other is an agnostic, I'll take the Christian. You can take that advice and apply it to any occupation in life. Well, Brother Harold, it don't really matter. All we're looking at is trying to make a decision for what's best in the world. Both of these counselors gave good military advice. But Hushai's advice was for the betterment of David as well. Do you realize that God's advice always has the betterment of the Christian in it at all times? God's advice is for the betterment of his people. Here's something that people are really struggling with today. They doubt God's word. I'm talking about people with a capital C Christian in front of their name. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. But parts of the Bible they struggle with. They don't believe. Think about it. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, the Bible's got some errors in it. It's full of contradictions. And then here's how they get away with it. Well, it's okay because it was originally good, but over time with all the translations it went bad. Everybody influenced and put their own opinion in it and ruined the Bible. God sent two messengers with the same message, and both of them made it soundly. He sent them through enemy territory. He had somebody in enemy territory hide them, disguise them, put them in a well, turn them out, get them loose, get them both there with the exact same message. Now listen to me. God doesn't have a problem getting his word out, and he don't have a problem preserving that word. That's an Old Testament concept that's taught right here in the middle of chapter 17. God never has a problem preserving or sending his word. So why in the world would we as Christians ever doubt God's word? Why in the world would we as Christians ever doubt God's messengers? Brother Harold, I doubt you sometimes. Good. You've got a standard by which to judge me with. You've got an operator's manual. Pick it up. Put it to the test. If I'm wrong, come tell me. But don't come say, Brother Harold, what you said hurt my feelings. Don't come up here and say, Brother Harold, to me this verse means you're not entitled to your own truth. This is the absolute standard of everything that we have. God is able to preserve his word, and God is able to declare his message. People tell me, there just ain't no preachers in this country anymore. No, you just don't like what they said, so you quit listening. Christian, if these two men can escape Jerusalem and carry a message to David, God has no trouble keeping a printed page together for several thousand years. Not at all. Which cause are you fighting for? Let's ask ourselves a question. Look around and see who you're traveling with. Your closest friends, what are they doing this morning? Your closest friends, what are they doing today? Well, preacher, they're probably on the golf course. It's nice and sunny. Is that the cause you're running with? Your closest friends, what are they doing on a Sunday morning when God's people get together and worship God? The person you tell all your problems to, what's he doing this morning? What's she doing this morning? The person you vent to about all everything that's wrong in your life, what are they doing this morning? Well, whatever they want to do. Then it would seem to me that you're crossing the Jordan with Absalom and not with David. If your closest friends outside of the group of people you're sitting with right here, if your closest friends are not somewhere gathered together in the name of God, worshiping Him and studying His Word, you've got to ask yourself whose cause you're on. If all your friends last night were out partying and hitting the bars, you've got to ask yourself, what cause are you on? If all of your friends have language that makes a sailor blush, you need to ask yourself, whose side are you on? Just coming and sitting in here and enduring me for an hour is not the litmus test as whether you be one of us. This is more Benjamin Franklin than it is books of the Bible, but birds of a feather flock together. They do. The Bible calls us sheep for a reason. We are all to be in the same flock. That doesn't mean that we see each other for an hour on Sunday and go our merry way and live among the world. Listen, if the world is influencing you for 6 days and 23 hours and the church is intervening in your life for an hour, I don't think you're on the same side. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't think you're on the same side. If all of your friends are going in this direction, if the world's going in this direction, and everybody thinks you're a weirdo not to be with them, and you go along with them, you're on that side. But we are called a peculiar people. We're different. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my people would be fighting to free me. But because my kingdom is above, my people aren't out here trying to fight and rescue Jesus. Those of us who are spiritually minded are not ever going to be in the popular crowd. I'm going to break your heart. God ain't doing His biggest work with Tim Tebow and the Duck Dynasty boys. He doesn't need a pro football player to carry His message. He doesn't need some superstar to get the word out to draw the world in. We don't have to give away a car, a four-wheeler, a shotgun. We don't have to do any kind of worldly gimmicks to attract God's people because they're already on God's side. And none of those worldly gimmicks are going to attract people to God. All they're going to do is attract the world. And folks, our God's not in the bait and switch business. He's not dangling the things you want out in front of you, and then when you come to Him, take them away and say, no, here's Christ. Which cause are you fighting for? Whose side are you on? Folks, it's fixing to get real clear in this country who the Christians are and who they're not. When the government says you can't go to church, Christians defy the government. I thought we were supposed to obey the government. We obey the government up until the point that they interfere with our worship of God. And then we say with the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then we say with the early church, I cannot defy the God whom I know exists in order to be at peace with the government. I'm asking you now, before we enter a new year, to determine your direction. And if you look at how you've been living, you look at your friends, you look at the what you, how do you spend your time? What do you do in your free time? How much time are you reading your Bible? How much time are you praying? How much time are you sharing the gospel with other people? How much time are you on Facebook? Shocker. How much time are you on Pinterest? How much time you got that stupid television turned on, watching the junk that's coming out of it? How many episodes of Hawaii Five-O have you missed? How many church services have you missed? These are once-a-week TV shows that you can't miss. You shape your life around it. We meet to worship God once a week. Whose side are you on? You're about to enter a new year. You're going to make some New Year's resolutions. Probably includes a gym and eating good. I watched a cooking show yesterday. The lady said, now I know this ain't healthy, and I know at the first of the year y'all are all going to start eating healthy, so get this one in between now and the first. This is the way we think. Get it in now while you can. Listen, I'm not asking you to go out and live like the world because on January 1st I'm going to start living for the Lord. I'm talking about determining your direction. When you get advice, are you getting advice that's beneficial to you and has you at the center, or are you getting advice that has God at the center? I'll give you my own personal testimony and then I'll close. This is how hard it is to determine what's right and what's wrong when it comes to determining your direction. Very early on in my ministry as a pastor, I realized that I was at odds with the Southern Baptist Convention. The things they were advocating, I could not advocate. The direction they were headed, I could not go. I cried out against what they did. I criticized what the actions they were taking, and I pretty much got told to shut up and send them a check. And I said, if I don't have a voice, I'm not going to encourage our church to send any money. So we cut the money off to the Southern Baptist Convention. We started giving it to other mission causes, and man, you can say a lot, but when you stop the money, that's when you start talking. So I said, you know what? I'm a man without a cause. I'm a pastor without a camp. I don't have any friends. Everybody I thought was my friend doesn't want anything to do with me. I was the most gifted young preacher, and now I'm the most ostracized young preacher. I got to find a group to be in. So I went to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, the headquarters of the Sword of the Lord newspaper. These people sent a newspaper to me every 2 weeks. It had all these stories from Charles Spurgeon. They'd edit out the Calvinist parts, but everything else was in there. And these guys were old-timey. They were talking about old-timey stuff. I was like, yeah, this is my group. I'm the old-timey guy. I'm not the modern guy. And so I was like, I'm going to go join these guys. And so I loaded up my wife and I took a week of vacation to go to a Bible conference put on by the Sword of the Lord in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. When I got out there, do you know what I discovered? These people loved preachers. I was at a church that had about 3,000 people in it that morning. Somebody found out that I was a pastor from out of town. A church of 3,000 people. The pastor gets up and goes, hey, before I make announcements, I just want to recognize Harold and Melissa Smith. Would y'all stand up? Right over here, would you stand up? We stood up. This is a man of God from Van Buren, Arkansas. He and his wife are out here, and we want you all to go by and make them feel welcome. I shook more hands than Abe Lincoln campaigning for president. I thought, man, this is all right. They came up to us afterwards. They treated us like royalty. They told us all how much they loved us. They swept us through this little Bible conference. Everybody patted me on the back. And then I realized the most important thing in that group is not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the preacher. And I almost got suckered into a group of people who gave the same advice that Hushai gave. It's all about you. You're the most important part of the church. Everything's about the preacher. Everything's about the man of God. You're the one that's holding the standard. You're the one that's doing this. Everybody obeys the preacher. He's untouchable. These guys, quote, touch not the Lord's anointed about themselves. Do you know what kept me from going into this group? Because listen, the world appealed to me. These guys liked me. I had an opportunity to be somebody here. The problem was, it was all about me and not about God. And I eventually, God opened my eyes and he said, Harold, you're not about promoting yourself. You're to be about promoting me. You're going to die and be forgotten. Your ministry's but a few years and over. You're not trying to make it into the Preacher's Hall of Fame. You know that group has their founder's office exactly the way it was when he died? It's a shrine to him. John R. Rice's office is still at the Sword of the Lord newspaper. He's been dead for 20 or 30 years. Untouched. Paper's still on his desk. Pen still laying where it was. Everything's been cleaned and kept. It's a shrine to him. These guys idolize preachers. So, Brother Harold, how are you any different? We put on a conference where the preachers are unheard of. Who preaches at your Preachers of Grace conference? About 8 or 10 of the best preachers you've never heard of. Where do they come from? Little tiny churches out in the middle of nowhere. The difference is the glory that David had in his cause was to God. David was not concerned about the world around him. David was concerned about God. David received the provision of God even while he was under God's punishment. Absalom was concerned about Absalom, and Absalom sought glory for Absalom, and ultimately Absalom fell into ruin. As you look at a new year, don't say, how can I be a better Harold Smith? Say, how can I be in a cause where we're proclaiming the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm here to tell you, if you were the lowest ranking soldier on David's army, you fared better than the highest ranking people on Absalom's side. Read ahead. These men who left crying, these men who left barefooted, these men who left praying to God, all returned to Jerusalem on their horse with their head held high. And these people who rebelled against God and who went on with a pedigree and a pomp and all the people lost. Have you read the end of the book? God's people win. You may travel a lonely road at times. You may go where your friends don't want to go, but you need to determine your direction now. Well, you're not going to be there in the end. You may pretend that you are. You may play along. You may come to church from time to time. You may, you know, put on a good show. But examine yourself. The people on your side, the people you run with, your friends, what do they do? Where do they go? Why don't you have friends that go where you're going? Why don't you have friends that believe what you believe? You can't pick who you work with, but you can pick who you spend your time with. Whose side are you on? Determine to be with the Lord's people and on the Lord's side and trust in the Lord's provision, especially as we look ahead these days. Let's stand.